Well, good afternoon, everybody. I have a title, and for those of you who like titles, it's called, what we're going to talk about today is Satan's Work in Our World. Okay? Satan's Work in Our World. Now, I want to talk about this, and I want to just say there's a certain premise that you kind of have to buy into, all right? And I'm going to assume that you have bought into this premise. If you haven't, then come and see me and we can talk about it. But the premise that I want you to accept is that Satan exists, that he's real, okay, and that he is active in our world. All right, now I say it that way because I'm not going to spend the time that we have talking about proving that. I'm going to assume that over the years, somehow, some way, we have made that point and you have bought into it. I hope that is true. If not, give me a call. And the purpose is to uncover or discuss or take a look at Satan's intent and his purpose and perhaps his motivation. Why does he do what he does? And how does it affect us? Well, that's actually the big part of it. That could actually be a subtitle, that Satan is your enemy. Now, if you were to ask the average person on the street, let's say I was like Steve Myers and I had a microphone and I could ask someone on the street, and if I were to ask the average person on the street, what is Satan's goal? I wonder what they would say. Well, I made some stuff up, okay? I don't know. I was surprised. Some of those people gave answers that I didn't expect to hear. Now, granted, I mean, they probably sifted them out from under, about 100 of them. But I would expect that you might hear something like someone say, well, Satan. Well, he wants to get people to do evil stuff. He wants to get people to do evil stuff like murder, cruelty, war, anger, lust, to sin. I think that's what I might hear, although I might be in for some surprises. Satan has actually told us in his own words, if you will, what his goal and purpose is. Satan's purpose, in his own words, is, I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. Now, he does not state anywhere that he wants to be the baddest of the bad. He wants to be the personification of evil and wickedness. But to be like, or if you will, likened to, the Most High. The Most High. And to be worshipped. Turn to Isaiah 14. We'll just go to that scripture and read it together. Isaiah 14, verse 13 and 14. God here speaking. It's sort of a little inset here through Isaiah speaking to Lucifer, the fallen archangel who became God's adversary, which is another way of saying Satan. In verse 13, he says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens and I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Now, we know the stars of God is just a poetic way of saying the other angels. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Turn quickly to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 5. Because he passes on his goal and his intent and tries to get other people to buy into it. I'm not quite sure what his intent for man is, but he says in the garden, to Eve, and through her to Adam. He says, in response to, you know, her telling him that, well, I'm not supposed to do that. I can't do that. God said, don't do that, or else I'll die. And Satan says, well, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat from it, that fruit that she's not supposed to eat, when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, you've heard, I believe, if you've read the scriptures, that Jesus calls Satan a liar and a murderer. And I think that's wrapped up right here in that verse right there, because he's lying and he's killing her. So when Satan's a liar and a murderer, he's not going around like Jack the Ripper, slitting people's throats and doing wicked and evil things. He's getting you off track from the only track that leads to life. That's how I believe Satan is a murderer and a liar, because his whole agenda gets you off the track. The only hope that you or I have of life everlasting is through God the Father. So he can talk about all kinds of stuff. Well, you'll be this and you'll be able to think that and do this. He has no plan for you to have eternal life. That's not part of his plan. Luke 4, verse 7 and 8. I said that there was a second part to what he wanted, which was to be worshipped. Luke 4, verse 7 and 8. Luke 4, verse 7 and 8. And this, of course, is the time when Jesus is in the desert and sorely tempted, and he's doing a face-to-face with Satan. So he has all those things that a human being has, all the, you know, the desires for fleshly things, you know, in his body. And Satan says to him, among many other things, he says, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world, you know, tantalizes him with, I will give you all this. All right? He says, if you worship me, all of this will be yours. In verse 7, if you worship me. And then in verse 8, Jesus answers him and says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Again, dropping into a larger discussion here, the man of sin. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, the man of sin or the man of lawlessness, depending on your translation. Verse 4 says, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Drop down to verse 9, it says, of course, that the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. So I guess here you're talking about a man who's after Satan's own heart. Actually, I think he's just a tool being used by Satan. Turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verses 2 and 4. The man of sin, of course, is closely aligned with the beast, probably the same person. Revelation 13 verses 2 and verse 4, or 2 through 4. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and mouth like that of a lion. Just talking about the different attributes of different past kingdoms. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. And one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. And the whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. And people worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast and who can wage war against him? So we see that, you know, in 2 Thessalonians, the man of sin, also the beast, different names, same person, sets himself forth in place of God, and what Revelation 13 tells us is that people are actually worshiping the great dragon, which if you read, you know, Revelation 12, verse 9, for example, the great dragon is Satan. So we're talking about things that are in the past, things that are in the present, and things that are in the future. But this is the plan. This is, you know, Satan's work in our world. If you like, you know, to have headlines for things, you know, I will be like the Most High, and I want you to worship me. That's what it's all about. He says so, right? Now, in pursuit of this, Satan has certain ways of approaching people, if you will. I'm actually going to leave most of this aside. If we're talking about motives, you know, the scriptures tell us that we should be aware of his techniques, if you will, how he does things, and I'm going to leave that for another day. But I do have one an example. But in pursuit, Satan is basically presenting himself as an alternative to the Most High God. And he's presenting himself with a sort of a semblance of morality and goodness and peace. All these things that, you know, they're important. They're very important. The key is what he's offering you is a counterfeit. Very similar, but different. It's a fatal flaw. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11, if you would. 2 Corinthians 11, and let's just read verses 14 and 15 together. Second Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. Paul talking here about people who preach falsehood that looks pretty good. And he's talking about people who are actually in the church. And he's talking about people who talk about stuff that's false that looks pretty good. And it's, you know, but it's false. He says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then that if his servants are also masquerading as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. So this idea of counterfeiting is part of how Satan works. Now, I don't want to get too much into the methodology, but I have an example of counterfeiting. And I think it's one that really rings clear for us today. An example in our time is the popular concept of tolerance. Tolerance, okay? Now, if you think about it, in theory, tolerance seems like a really great idea. It seems really, yeah, boy, that sure makes sense. It's a great idea. And you can very easily understand how tolerance grabs the moral high ground right off the bat. Because tolerance summons up notions of compassion and mercy, patience, and other godly type virtues. But it's not the same thing. It is not the same thing. Godly compassion, godly mercy, godly patience are to lead people to repentance, to change their ways. Tolerance is not the same thing. It's a clever counterfeit that looks very, very, very attractive. Tolerance, if you look at it and think about it and muse upon it, by its very definition, is apart from, and it's separate from, the Most High God. Because it's apart from and totally separate from the acceptance of any kind of supreme moral authority. They just don't go together. Moral authority, supreme moral authority, is not part of the tolerance equation. And supreme moral authority, well, that's what God is all about. So it's a close counterfeit, but it is not the same. Because tolerance, Again, it's a way of thinking that is separate and apart from the Most High God, who is judge and lawgiver. So this lofty-sounding ideal that we have brings with it all kinds of social problems, deviance, false teaching, and, you know, just basic general anti-God feelings. And it works very well with Satan's stated agenda, separate man from God. If I can get them separate from God, then I can work with them. And, you know, get them to the point where, as we read in prophecy, they'll bow down and worship me. Apart from God, mankind, who is made of flesh and blood, is naturally inclined to focus on his own needs, your own needs. If it's just your flesh and blood, that's where your focus is, on your own needs, on your own feelings, if you will, your wants, your pleasures. Those who live and think according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And flesh and blood, the flesh and blood mind, is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Recognize that? Romans 8. Romans 8. Flesh and blood mind is, it's God's enemy because it's just moving in a totally different direction. And without God, that's all you've got. That's all we've got. And it leads us into all kinds of trouble. It's a way that seems right to the human mind, but it's not the way that leads to eternal life, the life everlasting that comes from God. Everything else, think about this with tolerance, if you will, everything else is a dead end. And I do mean dead. And I do mean end. But think about this for a moment. Do you want to be in a discussion about tolerance? Do you want to be arguing against tolerance these days? Or in any days? It just puts you in a position where you sound like a crazy person. It's a really good counterfeit. Do you want to be the one who's arguing against tolerance? Just think about that. Okay. I'm going to switch gears a little bit after my example there. I'm going to talk a little bit about God's plan and how Satan reacts to it and interacts with it, if you will. Satan does not like God's plan. All right? Satan does not like God's plan. God's plan, in a nutshell, and we've gone over this in some sermons in the past year, God's plan is to build a loving family relationship with mankind. God wants to transform humans, and that means you. He wants to transform humans into glorious, spirit-born children in his eternal family. There's a lot in that, isn't there? That packed it, a lot in there. His eternal family, of which he is head. So your goal, his plan, is to be part of the family, and God is the head of the family. But Satan wants something rather different. If you go back to his stated purpose, he wants something rather different. Remember, Satan's goal is that he be like the Most High. But I also want to draw out again, he doesn't have a plan for you, that you go anywhere. His plan basically is, I'm going to get you to worship me, and then I'm going to drop you off at the corner and you're dying. Now, what makes matters worse is that God is planning to place these spirit-born children, created in his own image and in his own likeness, in positions above that of the angels, which of course includes Lucifer, Satan, the adversary. God's plan is to put his spirit-born children above the angels. That's got to hurt. That's not moving in the right direction as far as Satan is concerned. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. Paul is talking to the people in the congregation here, and you know, they're judging and they're having lawsuits and they've gotten themselves into all kinds of trouble. And he pulls out this concept as a way of kind of slamming them down to the ground and saying, what are you guys doing? In verses 2 and 3 of chapter 6, he says, do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases like the ones in their congregation? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? So that's one example. Turn to Hebrews 2. Obviously, if you're in a position of judging angels, you are in a superior authority position. Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 8. It is not to angels that he has made subject the world to come, he being God, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels, and you crowned them with glory and with honor, and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. So the plan is that everything will be subject to the children of God, even though at this time, the children of God are on a lower level than the angels. That is not the end game. The end game is that they are on a higher level. And as we read in Corinthians, there is also issues of judgment and authority. And Satan, well, he doesn't like it. I mean, it's pretty obvious. His stated goal is, I will be most high. I will be like the Most High. And you offer more competition. Even more competition than he's already got. So based on what we know of Satan's intent to be in this exalted position, he's not only in opposition to God, he's in opposition to you. He is your personal enemy. You might like to think, oh, a nice person, you know, I don't have any enemies, right? If you float along in life and don't make any waves, you know, hey, I'm okay. I don't have any enemies. I'm good. No, you have a personal enemy, someone who really, really, really hates you for a number of reasons. And Satan is not waiting until after you have been ushered into your full rights and the inheritance in the family of God. He's not waiting until it's too late. It's game time. It's now. And it's on right now. And Satan is jealous. He's powerful and angry. So Satan is opposed to God and opposed to the children of God. Now, it's important to note that Satan is not in conflict with all of mankind. His counterfeits and his deceptions have succeeded with the vast majority of people. He's got them fooled, like some of the people that were being interviewed, you know, got them kind of mixed up and messed up, and they can't really think straight about things. He's got them fooled and increasingly separated from their Creator, the Most High God. And when the time is right, and we read the scriptures that relate to this, when the time is right, close to the end, when God's restraining hand is removed, and God is restraining things to keep them from moving too fast in the wrong direction. And when God's restraining hand is removed, as it is prophesied to be, he, that's Satan, will actually have them worshiping him as if he were God Most High. But for those who believe and those who are on a path to become sons of God, it's a different story. So as I said, Satan hates you for a couple of reasons. The first one, he just hates you because of who you are. He just hates you. He hates you because who you are, your relationship to God the Father, the Most High. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Not 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Talking here about your calling, Peter writes, His divine power, that's God's divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, the promises, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You are partakers of the divine nature by your calling, by your baptism, and by your commitment to God on a physical level, emotional, intellectual, your whole being. You are partakers of the divine nature. And if you think about that, hitting at you is a way that Satan can hit at the Most High God, because he is opposed to, as we read in 2 Thessalonians, opposed to God, taking pot shots at him. Have you ever heard of the concept of triangulation? Triangulation? All right, well, triangulation, I see some nods. Triangulation is, I'll give an example. I'm mad at you, so I am going to kick your cat. Okay, I'm going to get at you through something else, someone else. All right, I'm mad at my daughter, and I'm going to punish her by punishing her cat. You might see this at work, you know, like where someone you don't like, the other supervisor who's on your level. So I'm going to punish your employees. I'm going to make life really difficult for them. You're triangulating. You're getting at them through these other people, right? You see it happen. It happens. That's just, we're crazy creatures, and that's one of the things we do. It's a triangulation. Satan hitting at you, he's hitting at God. John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. Jesus' parting words to his disciples included this statement, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, for in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's build on that with 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 1 John 3, verse 13. First John 3, verse 13. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other, and anyone who does not remain in love remains in death. A way out. You have a way out because you have a way to life. All right, Ephesians 6, one more. Persecution, trouble, but, you know, that could just be because, you know, other people or anything like that. But Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12, we read this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So if you're not baptized and you're thinking about it, you might be thinking, well, I don't know if I want to get into this. Do I really want to willfully or willingly enter into conflict with this super being, you know, Satan? Sounds like a lot of trouble. Sounds like a bad idea. But let me tell you this. If you think about it, reflect on the concept. There's only one path to life. And there's only one who can give you life. And that's the God Most High. It's the only race worth running. And it's the only prize worth having. Because everything else is just a dead end. It's just a dead end. And it's a struggle. It's hard. And it's one of those things you have to consider. Because we're really pretty helpless. We're really pretty helpless before such an onslaught. But we also have powerful intervention on our behalf. John 17, verse 15. John 17, verse 15. Persecution, trouble, and all that stuff. There are some bright spots, some things that can lift you, sustain you. John 17, verse 15, we read Jesus' prayer includes this. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. So I'm not asking you to just, you know, make it so that they don't have any troubles or persecutions or anything like that. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus Christ continues that same role that we're reading here as your advocate, as your friend, if you will. He's more than your friend, and so that word is just kind of insufficient and probably a little bit insulting. But he is your chief advocate, interceding on your behalf. And that's how you'll make it. So if scriptures that talk about being persecuted and battling against beings that are incredibly more powerful than you, if they're daunting, well, you do have hope. Jesus Christ is your intercessor, and he's there, he's hearing you, he's hearing your prayers, and he's also interceding with the Father on your behalf. Now, I said Satan hated you for a number of reasons. Another reason Satan doesn't like you is because of your work in the world, what you're up to, what you're a part of. Because if you think about us, the church, God's church, the church has been given a commission. And God has committed to his people, his church, the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. Let's just take a look at that phrase in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in this body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Okay, I need to keep reading that because he does say reconciliation, ministry of reconciliation. Okay. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us and our ministry and what we're doing, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in their heart. I'm looking for the phrase where he says ministry of reconciliation, and I'm not finding it. Oh, there it is, verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So verse 18. Sorry about that. The ministry of reconciliation. Well, if you think about it, that doesn't really go well with Satan's plan either, because Satan wants to keep man enemies of God. ignorant of God and definitely not reconciled to God. From his point of view, this reconciliation is very, very bad. I want to oppose that. I want to stop that. So because of your part in God's work, you are all the more Satan's enemies. You are part of a group that God has given the task of preaching the truth in the face of falsehood, uncovering the counterfeits and deceptions, and, importantly, of calling others to submit themselves to God Most High, of seeing them back only plan for success that exists. This is not good. Remember, we read that he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Reconciling with God is not part of that program. To fight against you, and to fight against the church, if you will, but let's keep it personal, to fight against you is to fight against God's work on earth. And that is what Satan does. Of course, we know that the church has gone through troubles. And I think, you know, when you think about persecution and trouble and trial, there's a tendency to think of it as being someone else coming in, arresting people, putting them in jail, making it so that you lose your job, confiscating your wealth, whatever, that you're persecuted from without. And that's happened in the past, and I think it's going to happen in the future, but that's my opinion. But right now, we've all lived through a period where the church has been attacked from within. So the church has been attacked from without in the past. The church has been attacked from within, and it's been devastating. That is what Satan's all about. It's what he does. Attacking the church, attacking you. 1 Peter 4. James 4, verses 4 through 11, if you will. James is writing to the church here. And he's pretty hot under the collar about them fighting with one another and all the things that they're doing to one another and saying about one another. And he says, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God, being an enemy of God? So therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Remember, he's talking to the church here. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace, and this is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So humility has always been God's in God's toolkit, if you will, for battling the forces of evil, if you want to say that. 1 Peter 5. And these apply to us as a group, as a church, and as individuals. Because everything starts with a single person, of course. You know, people get ideas in their mind. They start thinking along the same lines. I'm going to be more important. I'm going to be top dog. I don't think Satan's going to let you be top, top, top dog. But he's going to use you for his purposes, which is to thwart and oppose God Most High. First Peter 5, verses 5 through 13. In the same way, submit yourselves to your elders. That's authority within the church. all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. So how we interact with one another. I think it also applies to how we interact with pretty much anybody, that we be humble, because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. So once again, we see here God's instruction to us is to humble ourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, under his mighty hand, to submit, again, that he may lift you up in due time. And verse 7 is a really good one for you as an individual on a personal level. If you think about your day-to-day lives, if you think about all the bad stuff that happens, all the ways that things go wrong for you as you try and follow God's way. Verse 7 says, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. If you think about it, what Satan's up to is actually God is working it into his plan for you. Because as Satan attacks you, as Satan attacks the church, as he does what he does, it actually works for God. Because as we read here, people suffer. And they go through the same kind of sufferings that you do. But it's a way that God tests you, builds your muscle strength, if you will, so that you can stand firm. So that you can stand firm. But you must resist. It says resist him, resist Satan, that you may stand firm in the faith. And so you... It's just funny how God works that way. It's funny to us, at least. He takes something like that, and he uses it to build you into that child of God that he wants you to be. But it's not fun. And, of course, the point of this message is just so that we know, and we know that we know, that we are part of a larger struggle. And when you're lost in your day-to-day problems, think of scriptures like these. You are part of a larger struggle. You're part of the only race that's worth running, and you're seeking after the only prize that's worth having. And use those things to get through the day-to-day problems. Turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 13. Now, you'll see that that's part of the prayer, the model prayer. And that is what I'm going to end on, because in addition to holding a higher view and looking at the bigger plan and what you're part of in thinking of Jesus as your intercessor, what he tells us and what he told the disciples here when they asked him, well, how do we pray? He told them a number of things, but we're today just going to focus on the very last one, part of this prayer. So after you've asked for all these good things, you know, like thy kingdom come and give me my daily bread, help me get through this day and my job and, you know, raising the kids and all that. Help me to deal with others fairly and justly. Forgiveness and so forth. He ends the prayer by saying, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So, I mean, it's not complicated. Submission, humility, and ask for help. But I think it might be helpful, of course, and that's my point, is to remember that you are part of a bigger program. And what you're doing every day has meaning and purpose.